And that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known." May God bless this reading to us.
So this morning, you're actually beginning a new series from John's Gospel. Who is Jesus? Now, these verses that we've just heard have so much in them, haven't they, that I don't want to take up too much time, but I always think it's important to do a little bit of background before a series is started. And the Gospel of John, we know, is written by the disciple John. And in Matthew chapter 4, we read Jesus calling John and his brother James to be his disciples. And we learnt there that they were fishermen. That was the family business. And John, we know, was among the inner group of Jesus' disciples. And five times he refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. There was obviously a special relationship between them. And as a leader, John was important in the early church. We know that he ministered with Peter at times. He then went to Ephesus, where he lived for a while and where he wrote this gospel. He then was exiled to Patmos, a prison island, for his outspoken faith. And in Revelation chapter 1 we read, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." And we know that John also wrote three letters, and he wrote the book of Revelation. So although he was a fisherman, he was obviously an educated man. And we believe that this gospel was written about AD 80 to 90, 50 years after Jesus' earthly ministry. So John was a fairly elderly man for those days when he wrote this gospel. And historians tell us that in fact he was the only disciple who died a natural death. So in these verses that Valerie read to us, you could probably do a whole series on what's in them, because there is so much. And these verses are usually known as the prologue to John's gospel, the introduction. And most of us remember them being read during carol services at Christmas. So there is much to explore in these verses. But I'm just going to look at four things: the eternal Jesus, the incarnate Jesus, the unrecognized Jesus, and the accepted Jesus. So first of all, the eternal Jesus. So the opening verses that we heard take us right back to the beginning, to Genesis, in the beginning. And in his letter of 1 John, John says almost the same thing in his opening, chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 John, but slightly different words. And I have to confess that until I was preparing for this, I'd never realized how similar these words were. He says there, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So the beginning of his gospel and the beginning of his letters, the same thoughts in slightly different words. It was obviously very important to John's faith. The other three gospels start from Jesus' physical birth, but John goes right back to the beginning. And so in these first three verses where we learn about the eternal Jesus, there are two things mainly that John is sharing with us. And first of all is that he shares God's eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, if I wanted to give you a lecture on theology, I would go into what this word, Word, usually spelt with a capital W, really means. And we could do that in great detail, but I'm not going to. We only have to fast forward to the beginning of verse 14 to read, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it can only be Jesus. So we could read verse 1 like this. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And while preparing this, I read the following words, and they really made me think and say, wow. The God who speaks in the Old Testament, who entered into a covenant with his people Israel, and inspired and moved the prophets, was none other than the God known in Jesus Christ. God has not changed or evolved. Jesus Christ was always at the heart of God. That's amazing. And I really was challenged by those words. We can't think of God acting in the Old Testament and Jesus acting in the New Testament as we so often do. They were one person, not separate beings. So if you only take one thing away with you today, I hope it's that. And the second thing John was stating in these first three verses is that not only does Jesus share God's eternity, but Jesus is one with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We often think of Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, don't we? Partly because probably all of us find the whole notion of the Trinity really hard to fully understand. But really there isn't a first and a second and a third person. They are all equal, all one being. We read back in Genesis 1, let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness. Plural, the Trinity. And the Trinity was present even before creation and during it. So Jesus is as much the creator of the world as God is. Jesus is the only person who can tell us what God is like. And he did that not only through his words, but through his life. Now look at that a bit more in the next point. But what does the eternal Jesus mean to us today? We must be careful that as Christians we don't water down the deity of Christ. There are so many pressures on us today, aren't there, to afford equal status to the gods of other religions or none. And we live in an increasingly pluralistic society, and it may not be political to say things that we believe in which may upset other people. But we must hold on to the amazing truth that we have in the Bible, that Jesus was as fully God as he was fully man. And these opening verses in John's Gospel make that quite clear. And then my second point is the incarnate Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we read at the beginning of verse 14. And this is one of my favourite verses in the whole Bible, and I often put it on my Christmas cards. Now, some of you know that I'm a midwife with many years' experience here in the UK and in different countries abroad. But wherever I am, when I hold that newborn baby in my hands, wet, maybe a bit bloody, maybe a bit dirty, but hopefully pink and wriggly and crying, I think to myself, that's what God looked like when he became flesh and dwelt among us, when Mary gave birth, nothing more, nothing less, fully human. And most writers agree that the words translated dwelling among us mean in the original tabernacled amongst us. And that's a reminder of God dwelling among his people in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, in a tabernacle that was a movable tent. And the temple, it wasn't permanent until the first temple was built in Jerusalem. God came to us as a human, Jesus. The Word became flesh. But that too was only temporary until he returned to his Father and left us the Holy Spirit. And verse 14 goes on to say, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the other three Gospels, we get the story of the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were taken with Jesus up onto a mountain, and Jesus was transfigured before them in clothes that were shining bright. And then a cloud appeared and covered them all, and God spoke to them. So Peter, James, and John literally saw Jesus' glory. They saw God's Shekinah glory that we read about in Exodus amongst other Old Testament books. It says early in Exodus, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. But I think that when John talks in verse 14 about having seen Jesus' glory, he's not only referring to that experience. He's referring to Jesus' life on earth. Jesus' glory seen in his daily life, in his character, his works, and his words. His glory seen through his grace, his goodness, his mercy, his wisdom, his truth, his love, his compassion, his empathy, in fact, everything about him. And all these things were seen in the stories that we read about Jesus' interactions with people. In the woman taken in adultery, we read about we see his wisdom. In the story of the Good Samaritan, we see his discernment in answering that question, which was a trick question. We see his mercy with blind Bartimaeus. We see his compassion when he raised the widow's son from the dead. He was all that she had to support her. And so on. And I think it would be an interesting exercise to look at all the stories about Jesus and see what each one reveals about his character, about his glory. The glory of God means quite simply the presence of God. Jesus' glory, seen in his life, was what made so many people flock to him. And one writer said, Jesus did not come to talk to men about God. He came to show men what God was like, so that the simplest mind might know God as intimately as the mind of the greatest philosopher. So in the incarnate Jesus, we see that when the fully divine became fully human in the person of Jesus, the infinite became finite. The eternal became confined to time. Jesus in his human body couldn't be in more place than one. The invisible became visible. We could see him. And the supernatural became natural. He got tired. He wept. He ate. That's all amazing. But what about Jesus, the incarnate God dwelling in us, in our lives? How is he seen? People may not know that we're Christians, but do they say things like, you always listen when I'm talking to you, or you're really patient with me when other people aren't? There should be something different in our lives that shows the glory of the incarnate Jesus. And then my third point, the unrecognized Jesus. And we see that in verses 9 to 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. I think they're incredibly sad words. When Jesus came, he came to a land which was peculiarly God's land. It had been given to his people. His people belonged to him. So he ought to have been coming to a nation that would welcome him with open arms. But he was rejected. The Jewish nation, God's own people, had been waiting for the Messiah for centuries. But when he came, they did not only not recognize him, but they rejected and killed him. He wasn't as they expected. A man with a motley band of illiterate, mostly, followers around him. The Messiah? No, it couldn't be. But John the Baptist's cousin recognized him. Jesus' cousin recognized him. And after this prologue that we've read, in verse 29, we read, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" Now, John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. They would have spent a lot of time together in their childhood, although we don't know too much about that. But I believe that John wasn't recognizing Jesus as a man when he said those words. He was recognizing and confessing him as God's son, the one who became human to be the savior of the world. That's what he was announcing. And Jesus was unrecognized by people amongst whom he'd lived from a child onwards, those in Nazareth. Not that they didn't recognize that he was Jesus, who'd grown up as Joseph and Mary's son, but they didn't recognize him as the Son of God, the Messiah. And we know that when he first went to the temple, they took him out and they were going to kill him, but he passed through. He was unrecognized by the religious leaders of his day, so influential in their thinking that we read of leaders like Nicodemus coming to talk to Jesus by night because they were afraid to be seen. And these leaders were so incensed by the following that Jesus gathered round him that they arrested him, that they made up false charges, and they took him to the cross. But it wasn't only then that Jesus was unrecognized and unwelcomed. But now in our land, we know there's a widespread rejection of Jesus, of God. A couple of weeks ago, after the BBC evening news, the 6 o'clock evening news, they had a few minutes each day talking to people they called young leaders of faith. Did anybody see that? Oh, nobody looks at the BBC 6 o'clock news. It was actually interesting. But the last one on the Friday was a humanist. And she was shown going into a school and sharing her faith and teaching that there is no God. There is a huge following of humanists and secularists in our country today, and they are very active in persecuting Christians as individuals and Christian organizations. You may know the story of those bakers in Northern Ireland, a Christian family, and two humanists came to them, and they wanted them to decorate a cake celebrating gay marriage, and the bakers refused. You remember that story? And they lost everything they had because they lost the court case. And yet, praise God, at the end of last year, it went to the top court of appeal in our country and they won their case, which was amazing and was a real answer to prayer. But behind the scenes, those who believe that there is no God are really persecuting Christians. Jesus is as unrecognized and unwelcome today as he was when these verses were written. And my fourth point, though, is the accepted Jesus. And we read that in verses 12 and 13. "Yet to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Not everybody rejected Jesus. And here John uses three synonyms, three words, to say exactly the same thing. It was so important. Received, believed, and born of God. And towards the end of John's gospel, in chapter 20, we read that this was the reason John wrote his gospel. "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And we're told that the way John uses the word believe in those verses means an acceptance of Jesus, who he claims to be, and a dedication of one's life to him. Believed in his name, meaning not just what his parents called him, Jesus, but his character, his nature, all that he was. And this was accepted Jewish thoughts. And the Jewish people who heard this would have understood exactly what John was saying. And we get this idea through the Old Testament as well. Just one example from the Psalms. Those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And that means those who know your character, those who know who you are, Lord. And of course we know that at Jesus' physical birth, the shepherds and the wise men welcomed him. Simeon and Anna in the temple recognized and welcomed him. John the Baptist, as we heard, welcomed him. The woman at the well welcomed him. The mothers with their children. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were among those in the Gospels who did welcome and accept Jesus. Christianity entered first century society as a faith for all, irrespective of age, of gender, of race, of religious background, and of intelligence. And we know that that's the same today. The gospel is for all who believe. And what does that do? It gives the right to become children of God. That is so great. God offers this privilege to become his children, but man has to accept it. It's a choice that we make. And we need to remember what society and life was like for so many when these words were written in the first century. A large number of the population would have been slaves with no rights and no freedoms. And so this gospel carried tremendous appeal for them, as today for so many marginalized, those at the bottom of the pile. Bruce Milne said, "Nobody's transformed in a moment to somebody's." Is life so different for so many in our country and our world today? For so many who may not be officially slaves, but may be homeless or jobless, or in so much debt that they don't know how to cope, in so many situations where they feel at the bottom of the pile. Our church has just finished doing 6 weeks of looking after the homeless on a Wednesday evening for the Croydon Church's floating shelter. And I help with that. And sitting and eating a meal with them and listening to some of those stories is so sad in our society today. There are so many. And there are so many who, because of the situation they're in, they have a crippling lack of self-worth. They don't think anything of themselves. And sadly, that's true even amongst our Christian community. And in many places in the world, it's to these that the gospel is so tremendously appealing, where it's so relevant, because it affirms to people that when they become Christians, they become the personally valued, dearly loved children of God, as one writer said. It doesn't matter how others see us, or even how we see ourselves. It's how God sees us. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So to finish, there's so much more that we could have looked at in these verses. So who is Jesus? I focused on these four things about him: the eternal Jesus, the incarnate Jesus, the unrecognized Jesus, the accepted and welcome Jesus. So let me challenge you to go again over these verses this week and see what more you can learn from them, how much is relevant to you, and how much is relevant to us in our society today. Amen.